Our reading this morning is from John 3, starting at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees called Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again."
Today, as we have read in the Gospel of John, the third chapter, Jesus, of course, has a very important conversation with the man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus, we're told in verse 1, is described as a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. And there has been many discussions of why Nicodemus decided to come to Jesus by night. And there's a lot of different answers given. Perhaps he was coming to Jesus, but was a little bit embarrassed as a result of the Jews to fully separate himself from them. Others might have said because there is a lot that he has during the day, and the best convenient time for him to come to Jesus is at night. But for whatever reason, he came and needed to be taught a lesson. You see, in verse 2, Nicodemus learned that he was indeed come from God, because he knew there are things that Jesus could do that others could not do. And since Jesus is often considered to be the master teacher, he always seeks an opportunity to teach. And here was such an opportunity. He says to Nicodemus in verse 3, "Assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, do we think like Nicodemus many times? When Jesus makes a statement, do we think physically or do we think spiritually? I was talking with somebody just recently, and they said it is often difficult to think outside the box. You know, it seems like even our education system trains us how to think. But instead, we need to think like Christ. What would Jesus say? What would he mean? What would he have us to learn? Well, Nicodemus, thinking physically, knew that it was impossible for someone to enter in second time into his mother's womb and be born, as he said there in verse 4. But of course, Jesus was not talking about a physical birth, was he? Instead, in verse 5, he clarifies by saying, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit." If one wants to see, if one wants to enter the kingdom of God, he has to be born again. He has to be born spiritually. And what must one do in order to be born again? Well, we have to establish the connection between water and the Spirit. There is an action that takes place in water. There is an action that removes all of our filth, not our physical dirt, but instead our sin. And that action was demonstrated in the book of Acts in chapter 8. You'll recall there was a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch that was riding along in his chariot, reading from the book of Isaiah, except he was not understanding what he was reading. And so Philip, you'll recall, was sitting to him, and when he approached the eunuch and climbed up in his chariot, he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they began to ride along, you could see not only the wheels of the chariot were turning, but the wheels in the eunuch's mind were turning. He began to understand what he was reading. And so in verse 36 of Acts chapter 8, The Bible says that as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Apparently, as Philip was teaching the eunuch about the things that he was reading, something must have been said to cause the eunuch to ask, "Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Why would he learn that he needs to be baptized after learning about Jesus Christ? After all, the Gospels tell us that even Jesus was baptized. But you'll recall the reason he did so was it was necessary to fulfill all righteousness. He did what his heavenly Father wanted him to do. In fact, God was very pleased with Jesus. On several occasions we hear that he is God's beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. And so Jesus was pleasing unto God when he did what God wanted him to do. And the eunuch realized of all the things God has done for him by sending Jesus, and there was something that the eunuch needed to do for him. And that something was to be baptized. But why? Why would the eunuch want to be baptized? He realized that Jesus was in fact the Christ, the Son of God. But you see, there is something that baptism can do. When you go to the book of Acts in chapter 2, you'll find the very first time in which others were commanded to be baptized. You see, it was, in fact, the day of Pentecost. Jesus Christ had just been killed. He had just been buried. He had just been risen again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And since that time, he had ascended back into heaven. And as the apostles were gathered together in one accord, as well as the other people, we find that the Holy Spirit, in verse 4 of Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began to understand and had the things called to their remembrance of all the things Jesus said was going to take place and how these things have been fulfilled. That truly Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. As the Ethiopian eunuch realized and confessed, so did Peter proclaim to all those on that very day. Later in Acts chapter 2, down in verse 36, Peter said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said unto the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They asked this question of Peter and the apostles, and what were they told? In verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let it you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They had sinned. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were many other things in their lives that they had done as well. And they realized they needed to do something about their sin. You see, that is what baptism can do for us. It can wash away our sins. That is what Ananias told Saul of Tarsus to do, you recall, in Acts chapter 22 and in verse 16. When Ananias said, "Saul, Saul, why tarriest thou? But arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." You see, baptism, as it is done in water, helps us come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. And so the watery grave of baptism is where we come in contact with the cleansing agent. And as Paul said to Titus in the book of Titus in chapter 3 and in verse 5, that it is not of by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is alive and is working, helping us to become the kinds of people that God would have us to be. But how does He do so? Well, you see, that takes us to another kind of birth. Another birth that is described in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1. There in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22, here is what Peter has to say. Peter says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Just because we understand what Jesus had done for us, that doesn't excuse all of our sins. We need to do something about it. We need to do like the Ethiopian eunuch did. We need to do like those on the day of Pentecost did. And many other examples that we read about in the New Testament. We purify our souls in obeying the truth. How does our soul become pure? By obeying the truth. Remember Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The truth is not going to set me free if I know it, but do not do anything about it. Instead, I've got to take action. I've got to purify my soul by obeying the truth. And the way that that works, well, let's continue reading in verse 23. Peter goes on to say, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." Yes, God's Word is alive and well. It has been since the very, very beginning. God clearly communicates to us His love for us, what He has done for us. And He clearly communicates to us the action that is required upon our part. And Peter says it is through the Word of God that we know how to be born again. But here Peter says not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. You see, a new birth means we are not born of corruptible seed. Well, you may wonder, what is the corruptible seed? Well, when you go back to the very beginning and find how mankind has sinned, what happens when sin is full grown? It brings forth death, doesn't it? And if we were to die in our sins, the Bible says that we would be eternally separated from God. And we know that this life, perhaps, is only for just a little while. There is a lot more to it. The body that we were born with is not going to last forever. You may remember the wise man wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 2 that there is a time to be born and a time to die. We know that that time will be while we are here upon this earth. We don't know exactly when that's going to be, but we know that God does know. Even in the book of Job, there were those that realized this. In the book of Job, in chapter 14, there and in verse 5, here is what is said. "Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. We all have a determined amount to live upon this world. But then, what is going to take place when this life is no more? The Bible gives us a clear answer. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 9, there in verse 27, the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then after this, the judgment. The judgment. When we all give account of ourselves before God. And as we stand there, we'll have to answer, what did I do for the Lord? Indeed, have I been born again? Have I been doing the kinds of things that God would have me to do? If I have, then I can live forever. I can be born of incorruptible seed. You see, if we go back to our text in John chapter 3, this time coming down a few verses, notice what Jesus continues to teach Nicodemus. He says in verse 15 of John chapter 3, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, the Ethiopian eunuch believed. He was willing to confess Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God. And those on the day of Pentecost had to believe, otherwise they wouldn't know what to do in order to be saved. And they would not do what was necessary in order to be saved. Jesus has the power to give eternal life. And later in the Gospel of John in chapter 5, there in verse 39, Jesus said that you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. When we read throughout the Scriptures, we learn about God and his love for mankind. We learn about Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And if we were to study especially the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we would read about the birth of Jesus, about his life, about his ministry, about his death, his burial, his resurrection, his commandments, and the example of how to live the faithful Christian life. We would read about his ascension and his promise of return. And when he would return, if we have been found faithful unto him, yes, he will give us everlasting life. And there are numerous times throughout the Gospel of John that Jesus refers to as giving everlasting life. But there is one particular passage also written by John that we need to look at. But this is found in the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 5, notice what John writes beginning in verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, here in verse 11. John says very, very plainly, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Very plain, isn't it? John tells us that we can know we have eternal life. But where is that eternal life? He said it is in his Son. It is in God's only begotten Son. It is in Jesus Christ. Therefore, I must be in Jesus Christ to receive everlasting life, don't I? And how do I do so? Well, Paul clearly tells me in Galatians chapter 3. There in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 26, Paul says this. He says that you were all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, the new birth, being born again of incorruptible seed, puts us into Christ, where we have all spiritual blessings, including that of everlasting life. If I want to see the kingdom of God, if I want to enter into it, I've got to receive everlasting life. If I'm going to receive everlasting life, I must be born again, being baptized into Christ. And so, once I become a Christian, I become in Christ, what happens then? What does it truly mean to be born again? Well, first of all, you have to understand that by being born again, I have a great privilege. In John chapter 1, there beginning in verse 12, John tells me what that privilege is. How can I be told apart from the rest of the world? Well, in John chapter 1 and verse 12, John says that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If I am born of God, not physically, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but spiritually, I believe God, I'm born of him, I believe in Jesus Christ whom he has sent, I become the right to become a child of God. You know, when I am born of my earthly parents, they know that I belong to them. And if I'm born of God, I belong to him. And therefore, I have a right. I can actually say I am truly a child of God. What a blessing indeed that is, isn't it? John would tell us in the book of 1 John in chapter 3, there beginning in verse 1, exactly how wonderful that is. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." You see, we have that hope in ourselves. We will see him as he is, and we can forever be with him. Yes, we purify ourselves even as he is pure. Peter, remember, talked about that a little while ago, and we'll talk more about that momentarily. But another characteristic of those that become children of God are those that truly love him. Later in the book of 1 John in chapter 4, then in verse 7, John tells us, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." We truly know God. God truly knows us. If we could only fathom the great love that God has for us by sending his one and only begotten Son. And as we even talk downstairs in our Bible class, we love him because he first loved us. A child of God, one that is born again, shows that true love. by being obedient to the truth and sharing the gospel message with others. Later in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, again John says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Those that are born of God and love Jesus Christ, and yes, loves mankind enough to preach the truth to them. As we have, so can others. Don't we want to share that opportunity with others? What is it that we did that others did not do? Well, there is something that we have that we must share. Something that overcomes the world. That something is found a few verses later. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, then John says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. You see, God saves us by sending His only begotten Son. But He cannot save us unless we help to save ourselves. By grace are you saved through faith. Not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, but it's not of works, lest any man should boast. We need to work together. And when my faith does work, well, everything changes, doesn't it? I can't revert and go back to the former life that I used to live. John goes on to say in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, that we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Do we ever feel that the wicked one is reaching out to touch us? Do we ever feel, is there something that I can do where he cannot get a hold of me? Whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself. God is reaching out to us. We need to reach out to Him. If we are going to keep ourselves what? How are we going to keep ourselves? Well, if we look back at the book of James in chapter 1, he tells us. In verse 27, he writes, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, what was it that cleanses my spots? How do I get rid of all that sin? Through the blood of Christ. And that's why John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, that if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ worked when we became a Christian, and as long as we are doing our very best to do the will of God, it is still alive and at work. You can see the difference in the former life and the new life. A child that is born of God again is a new person. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17, Paul says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Born again, having the old gone away, and begin a new life. How does one do that? Well, by being in contact with the blood of Christ. You remember the Apostle Paul describes that in Romans chapter 6. He tells us there, beginning in verse 3, he says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. One thing that I find very interesting in this passage is what Paul says in these verses. Did you hear in verse 4 he says that we were buried with him? And then he goes on to say that as Christ was raised from the dead, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We died with Christ, we began a new walk, but he didn't say that we were raised. Why? Because we die to ourselves. We no longer live for ourselves. Even the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Yet not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I no longer live, but instead I allow Christ to live through me. How did Christ live? Did he focus upon the fleshly things, or did he focus on the spiritual things? Remember, we are born of water and the Spirit. And as Paul told the Romans in chapter 8 and verse 9, that you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. This morning, do you have the Spirit of Christ? Have you been truly born again? You see, one must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Are you living the new life in Christ? We're just about to sing the song to encourage you. If you need to respond to the invitation, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.